True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus. In Spokane, Washington, Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. We've been involved in buying and selling rare coins and precious metals for a couple of decades. Since I personally got into it in 96, the business officially opened up in about 98, 99. We've specialized in wealth and capital preservation. That means that we try to sell what God ordains as true wealth, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit here with the history of precious metals soon. In the show, that's my intention. We probably would consider ourselves precious metals experts. We've been precious metals portfolio experts is probably a better explanation. We've been doing this for quite a while. After you've been in the market for 20 plus years, you actually get a feel for things, you get a handle for things, you get a better idea of how things work, and you know, markets change, and it depends on I guess your willingness to adapt. One thing that's definitely made a drastic difference in our lives is the need to adjust pricing. We have seen kind of a decrease, to be quite frank with you, in the value of a lot of the metals and a value of the lot of the semi-numismatic material and things like that. But anytime you're dealing with an asset that is investment-based, I don't even know of any assets that aren't investment-based when you really get down to it. Anytime you're dealing with stuff like that, you are going to run into fluctuations in the marketplace. You're going to see ups, you're going to see downs, you're going to see highs, you're going to see lows. It's just the nature of hard assets. It's the nature of investing in general. A lot of people out there, I've mentioned the fact that I met a guy in at Walmart in Kalispell, Montana, years back when the market was in a deep slump. It was a very sad situation. He and his wife both were greeters at Walmart, and he was a retired physician. He had spent his life obviously earning probably a pretty good living, I think you'd probably say. He had a stockbroker who had apparently, you know, they make the joke that stockbrokers make your broker. But he had apparently lost everything. And it was sad. I mean, I'll be candid. My heart went out to the guy like you cannot even believe. And that is the nature of investing. As I've gotten a little older, I've gotten a little smarter, and I've started to realize the secret to wisdom in investing is the willing to adapt. Adaptation is everything. I mean, you have to be willing to change and adapt and flex and, you know, protect yourself from every possible scenario that could come your way. And they do, and things change. And that's why money's not everything. And that's why Solomon said to cast your bread upon many waters, for you never know what ill may befall. And so I think it's wise to be well-balanced. I think that you want to have your money spread out over a number of different assets. The problem that I struggle with is man-made paper. I think that when you have large organizations that are running functionally well, so that your risk is minimized, I guess we can say, it may be worth your time to have some paper with certain organizations. And this is a philosophy of mine that's changed a little bit. The paper thing scares me. I've spent years in banking, and I watched people. I've seen it all, frankly. But having some, I'm trying to think. Solomon said to cast your bread upon many waters. I want to say he said 7 or 8. I can't guarantee that right now, but I may be able to look that up. Biggest problem that I've faced with is, sadly, as I became a believer, no, here it is, this is good. As I became a believer and I memorized a ton of scripture, all the scripture I memorized was in what's called the RSV version. I had been given a Bible when I was young. I went through confirmation in the Lutheran church, which honestly, I don't even know what that is. I can't say I have anything against Lutherans. Martin Luther is the leader of the Protestant movement. But we went through, a pretty substantial process, and for whatever we learned, I don't know. But I did come out of it with the Bible. and I memorized a lot of scripture once I was in college. I memorized a ton of scripture out of that RSV. So when I go to look up scripture, I run into this issue over and over again, where I'm trying to use the words from whatever scripture it was I memorized in the RSV, which was foolish. I then, for a period of time in my life, went to a church that was just pro King James. I used to always joke, they'd say, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If you don't get that, you can think about it for a while. But there are churches out there that are just absolutely convinced that King James is the only Bible that is legit. And they have their reasons, okay? But as time goes on, the vernacular of King James becomes more and more dated, more and more aged, older, and less relevant to the current times. It becomes harder and harder to read. When I read King James, I've actually trained myself how to mentally change a thee into a thou and a thine into a whatever, you know what I'm saying. But basically to word replace. And that is, I don't think, should be that way either. When you get the NIV, for a period of time, for a number of years, was a very sloppy version, I guess we'll say. They were very weak in their transliteration. The NIV for many years did not take serious their accuracy. So they were, I would say not respected. I was able to go through the NIV and show you many things that they did, frankly, quite wrong. I used the NASB. Now, the NASB is supposed to be the most accurate transliteration. I'm sure there's people that argue with that out there, that debate it. I'm sure there's people that swear by this Bible or that Bible, and everyone's got their beliefs, whatever it is. As long as it is the Word of God, and as long as it is not polluted or watered down or changed. There were times when I was studying the King James and what was wrong with other Bibles. And trust me, folks, I don't believe this way, but it's, you get caught up in different groups and they have different beliefs and they push you one way or another. The real issue is that denominations tend to all have their little snag. And the way I look at church denominations, I mean, literally, churches split over the silliest things. If you think about it, one church is a blue Ford Taurus, another church is a red Ford pickup, okay? One church might be a semi-truck, and the other church might be a little Honda Escort. You know, it's like everybody's got their needs. Everybody has their desires. Everybody has, you know, whatever fits them. Some people love the speaking of one pastor and another person hates it. And that's why finding a church can be so difficult. I remember when I moved to Spokane in the 90s, I would get up on Sundays and I would go to two churches. I'd go to an early service at one, I'd go to the late service at the next, and then I did this over and over again until I actually felt led to a church that was impressive. It was a church that met our needs in every way while my children were growing up. It was phenomenal. It was great. It was wonderful. It really was from God. In fact, the way I ended up there was not even by ever hearing about it. It was through prayer. I'd prayed and prayed and prayed. I'd moved to Spokane. I lived clear out in the valley. I'd never been up north. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I knew I was led to a church way up in the northwest portion of the city. And I went up there, and I drove on a Sunday, and I drove and I drove and I drove. And it's like I knew where I was going. And as soon as I drove up to the church, there were people gathering, walking in with their Bibles in their hands, which was very important to me. One thing I really struggle with right now is the internet. It's driving me nuts. I mean, I struggle on radio shows. I struggle. I used to pre-record my radio shows a lot. I have a hard time with the internet because you can't just look something up. You can't just type while you're speaking. You can't, you know, you can't just look simple things up. If, for example, right now I go to Drudge, okay, the Drudge Report is supposed to be a really good news service. Let me try this, okay? So I'm going to go to the Drudge Report. And then here, this is just my complaint, for whatever good it matters. So when I get to the Drudge Report, they have highlights. You know, they have things like floods of Florence, death toll, evacuation rising, one-year-old swept away after her mother loses the grip. You know, things like that, first of all, as a sidetrack, they make me sad. News, why does news have to be so negative? Do you not think there are so many tremendous rescue stories out of these floods? But we have to read about a one-year-old that got swept away after her mother lost the grip. That's very sad. And then it talks about the looters, and then the price gouging, and the rivers at record levels, and weeks of flooding ahead. So bad times are coming. Billions of dollars in damage. Truck driver rescues 64 dogs and cats. So a truck driver's run around rescuing dogs and cats. I guess that's a good story. A woman saves 18 soaked and shaking dogs. So there's a lot of these people saving dogs. Then the next thing, they've got Christine versus Brett, which is the Senate showdown, which is Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation hearing. Next week, Kavanaugh Blase Ford chance to testify publicly. Blase, I don't know what that is. Senators call for vote delay. Accusers of, and then they have headlines like accuser anti-Trump activist. So then you have to click on it. Then that takes me to InfoWars. Then I go to InfoWars, and then I get pop-ups, and it says Kavanaugh accuser is an anti-Trump leftist who attended a woman's march donated to the DNC. Well, of course she is. We already know better. We know what politics is all about. We know how bad it is. We know that this gal, this Christine Blasey or Blasey Ford, is an anti-Trump leftist who, you know, she definitely doesn't like him. She's a professor at Palo Alto, accused him of holding her down on a bed and groping her at a house party in Maryland in the early 80s when he was 17 and she was 15. Now, folks, give me a break. I mean, honestly, okay? I mean, I don't know the exact age of Mr. Kavanaugh. I should, but I don't. But I mean, seriously, so let's say he did. I doubt it, but let's just say he did. You know, kids at that age, 15, 17, non-believers, house party, booze, whatever's involved, crazy activity. I know that I've seen people do things. I saw a situation where guys tried to be funny with a girl. And, you know, in a group fashion, and it wasn't funny, and it really crushed the girl's spirit, really, really hurt her feelings. That was when I was in high school. I learned from watching that kind of a thing. So, I mean, whether he did it, whether he didn't, is a moot point. The point is that, you know, she's asserting that the attack was so severe, she thought Kavanaugh was going to inadvertently kill her, claiming he was trying to attack me and remove my clothing, and on, right? So there's a story from Drudge Report. And then, but see, you don't know that until you go. Then you click again. Judge denies being at the drunken teen party is the next one. And then a lawyer says it's not her job to corroborate the story. And then Kavanaugh's mother presided over the foreclosure hearing involving her parents, and on. And Elizabeth Warren uses drama for fundraising plea. And on it goes. So the problem is you can't just go through the news and dig out the good quality meat. You got to look for all this crazy stuff. You got the Air Force seeks sharp growth to stay ahead of China and Russia. Now, we're in a position right now globally. Think about it, folks. From the very beginning of time, I was thinking about this lately. From the very beginning of time, countries have absolutely had to have the strongest armies imaginable. I mean, might makes right. And America has absolutely been the king of might for many moons, ever since World War, at least two. World War One, I think we were pretty impressive. World War Two, we crushed it. And that's when we went in and we forced everybody else to sign what's called the Bretton Woods Act of 1946. And what the Bretton Woods Act did was it made everyone agree to use the U.S. dollar as the new gold standard. In other words, for the oil bores. And this has been rumored that this is the reason that Saddam Hussein was assassinated or killed or whatever you want to call it, is because he did outwardly refuse. He just came right out. And he just outwardly refused to use the dollar as a form of currency for the bourse. He just flat refused. And, I mean, they killed him. And it's, you know, what's awkward was I was in Israel shortly after his execution. And then, I don't even know if I should say this, but when they hung his son, they did it from such a distance that his head came off, which is traumatic. They had labeled these guys as bad, bad people. They had convinced us that Saddam and his son were just pure evil. Now, the problem is, as they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Okay, if you're a Muslim, if you're an Arab Muslim, living and ruling in an Arab Muslim country like Iraq, which was a world power at the time, how do you lead? Okay, if Islam or the Muslim religion in and of itself is based and founded strictly around violence, okay, I mean, from the very beginning of its time, it was a religion that was designed to destroy Christianity, to destroy Judaism. It was literally designed to out of hatred, okay? So if you've got a group of people that this is their sole and total belief system, how do you deal with that? You tell me. I mean, is there a passive method? And I don't believe there is. I actually believe in my heart of hearts that there is a time and a place where you must raise arms, okay? There are some people that become extraordinarily pacifistic as believers. They misquote the scripture that says if someone basically slaps you in your left cheek, give them your right as well. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Bible also talks about in order to break into a man's house, you have to first bind the strong man, okay? And what's, you know, among many other scriptures, which I'm sure you're familiar with. These scriptures tell us, now, when you get to the Old Testament, this is where Obama mocked it heavily. There are some very severe, or maybe we'll call them strong, or significant, or profound, or whatever you'd like to call them. There are some very profound examples of violence, of group violence, mass violence. We've got some pretty phenomenal miracle stories of all kinds of things, of God intervening when Israel was obeying God. There's a lot of examples where God just intervened. Now, you know, the beginning of America started as a God-fearing, God-loving Christian nation. We are under the umbrella of his blessing. To this day, why is America so blessed? I mean, you got to really think about it. With the sin that we conduct, why is America so blessed? I honestly still continue to ask that question each day when I look at the number of abortions that we conduct, the amount. And you know, when people are terrified of Judge Kavanaugh being sworn in because they say that he'll take away women's quote-unquote reproductive rights, I mean, obviously what they're seriously afraid of is what? That he's going to end abortions, right? But this is not the case. The case is it would hand that responsibility back to a state-by-state decision. And honestly, I think that's the way it should be. Do I believe in abortion? No, I don't. You get into, you know, every hypothetical debate. What about the, you know, the in-law that was raped by, you know, such and such, and how do you handle that, and how do you handle this, and all these things, those kinds of questions, and those are all things that honestly, you know, they're not easy to answer. It's easy to say, under no circumstances would you ever get an abortion, period. I understand. I believe that. I believe that human life is sanctity, that we respect it. But it's still important to be able to defend yourself. You know, the Bible tells us to be prepared in season and out of season to give a defense for what you believe. So if you're not sure why that's a good argument, it's because Jesus or God says in the Bible that he knew you before you were formed in the womb. He knew you. He knew who you were. He knew, he's outside of time. And I'll tell you, almost every question that comes up biblically that you can't understand or can't answer is honestly founded and grounded in the fact that God is outside of time. And when you try to comprehend it within the boundaries of who we are today, or our knowledge capacity, which who gave us our knowledge capacity? Obviously God. So we are nothing more than a computer, really, that's been created by God with a limited amount of thought capacity. So we've got the ability to execute free will, and we can use that free will to make a decision of which way to go on many, many things. We, however, are limited to some degree by the number of dimensions that God created. He created 3.5 dimensions, length, width, height, and partial time, where we can move forward in time, but we can't move back. This is what God has done. This is the boundaries that he gave us. This is where he put us. And these are the conditions under which we function and operate, okay? So it's very important that we realize that we are limited in our ability to comprehend things that are far too great for us. And just because I love people that believe in science and they believe in evolution, they believe in all this stuff, I don't think they've studied God. I don't think they've studied the Bible well. And had they, I think that they would definitely come to the conclusion there is definitely a God, and he created things exactly the way the Bible says he did. If you really think about it, it's pretty cool that somehow God has been able to create a book, the Bible, that is able to transcend time, to be preserved throughout all of history. God was able to preserve his land for 2,000 years, essentially unhindered. That's pretty phenomenal to me. I'm quite blown away by that, to be honest with you. I don't know. I don't, you know, it's beyond our comprehension. So, you know, we'll just basically leave it at that. But when we look at why is America so blessed, I mean, in all honesty, we have to look at what this country was founded on. What were the prayers of our founding fathers? What were the desires? How long is God going to, shall we say, keep his word or maintain a covenant? Now, were there covenants made with our founding fathers between them and God? I do believe that many of these men had literally laid their lives down. We know that there was a ton of blood that was shed. We're well aware of that. And we know that that our country was essentially founded by firm, God-fearing, God-loving believers, bottom line. I mean, that's who we are. That's how we were formed. So for some reason, despite our sins, God has had his hand on America. Now, from a time perspective, if you look at Israel and you look at their centuries of mistakes and their centuries of punishment and a lot of what they've done and haven't done, and you know, and where they've been strong and where they've been weak, it's quite profound. I mean, it unfortunately isn't the most encouraging thing, because it does show that God is very forbearing. God is very, very patient, and God has done things that are, you know, far beyond anything of human capability. In other words, where he has literally allowed sin to abound in order to give us a chance to repent. And we've seen this time and time again. And he does seem to do that. And men in general, I think when we read like the book of Revelations about the end times, we find that men shake their fist at God when God's wrath comes down. I think I find that profound as can be, that men would curse God. But, you know, when times get tough, I think what happens is we're like, Lord, where are you? Where are you during all this? Why are you doing this to us? Why are you allowing this? In what ways has he blessed us? I mean, you know, the ways that God has blessed America, number one is financial. I mean, he's, you know, Psalms 104 says, Lord, how manifold are thy works? In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches, etc. God has blessed mankind financially. This is something that is, you know, when we look at money, we talk about money. Why did God create money? What's the history of money? I have somewhere floating around here a wonderful expose on the history of money, and I may be able to find it, or the history of precious metals. I'll touch on this briefly as we have a limited amount of time. But, you know, you look at precious metals, and I've talked about why has God created money, a.k.a. precious metals, for us. And one of the reasons is that he can bless us that way. Gold and silver have been considered wealth and monetary assets since the beginning of written human history, all right? Gold and silver have literally been, if you think about it, I'll repeat that. They've been considered wealth and monetary assets since the beginning of written human history. And we have talked about the fact that it is listed literally in conjunction with creation. That's profound to me. That's incredibly profound. Every civilization has engaged in commerce. I'm sorry. Every civilization that has engaged in commerce has used gold and silver as their primary and pinnacle forms of wealth and monetary trade in general. This pattern has continued without exception for over 4,000 years. Every nation that's chosen to debase the precious metals as currency has ended in complete financial collapse. Where are we in that picture right now? The Roman Empire, the Weimar Republic, France, Argentina, Mexico, and numerous other nations are but a few examples of successful world powers experiencing complete and total collapse, economically, obviously, after a policy of currency debasement. In a lot of cases, the debasement lasting decades. The economic collapse of Germany was followed by a desperate population embracing Adolf Hitler as a savior who would rectify their woes. Now, do you think it's possible that after Trump, the radical, rampant left could elect somebody as dangerous as Adolf Hitler? Think about that. I mean, this is the problem. Our founding fathers warned us direly. They warned us about a two-party system. Terrified of it. Absolutely, utterly terrified of a two-party system. Utterly terrified, okay? They knew that it created a level of division and hostility and separation that was unlike any other. So we know for a fact that our founding fathers, right out of the box, either A, well, or probably A and B, A, they were experiencing this at the time, They were already seeing this massive, aggressive division among their people, and with probably incredible levels of vitriol, so that they were seeing this, and either that or B, they knew history well, and they knew what happened throughout history when you had a mixture of belief systems, or whatever you want to call it, when you had a two-party system. Having a multi-party system may or may not, you know, there's the arguments and benefits, but you've got to have some kind of a system. If you're going to have a parliamentary type system, as they have in England, you're going to have different groups. And those groups are going to each have their own set of beliefs. Okay, so it's very, in my opinion, there's many offices that should be absolutely, completely, and totally nonpartisan. One of these, sorry, I had to have a drink of water there. One of these systems that is, you know, direly this way. I mean, we've got socialism, we've got capitalism, we've got all kinds of systems that are literally just dedicated in full towards essentially the destruction of America. Now we have this uprising of Antifa, this anti-fascist lie that claims they're against fascism, but in reality, guess what they're for? Fascism. They're absolute fascists. They are the dark side of fascism. They are the dark side of fascism. They want fascism. They love fascism. They don't even know what it is. And that isn't that sort of the epitome of our youth. So bottom line is, folks, our country was founded by godly men that were terrified of the division that came from a two-party system, knowing that that two-party system was going to rip us in half because people put party above principle. Now keep that in mind, party above principle. What happens is people get where they want to win. They want to win more than anything else at all. They want to win. And they get to the point where they don't care how they get there as long as their party dominates. And to me, that is a severe concern. And to our founding fathers, that was a severe concern as well. So how I got to that concept was to ask yourself, when the vitriol and hatred and despotism and hate, you know, just despisement of a leader like Trump, brings us to a level where people are absolutely so opposed to him, where they hate him so bad, could they, when it's election time, choose a radical leader that is of the caliber of Adolf Hitler? I sadly say, yes, it is possible. I believe it's possible. The intrinsic value of precious metals, okay, goes back to the writings and teachings of the very, very beginning of the Bible. Now, that's pretty cool stuff. The oldest written book, respectable book on earth, is the Bible. People will argue this or that came first. All archaeologists respect the Bible. All archaeologists consider the Bible to be the most accurate documentation of historical events and places. So archaeologists that don't believe in God will literally go to the Bible and they will use it as a springboard in order to find certain locations, places, people, history, things like that. It's very well respected. There, it's And that same thing applies to the fact that God, for some reason, rolled straight from creation into the intrinsic value of precious metals. So it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the writings of the Bible. The Hebrew language describes gold as good. I've discussed this. The Hebrew word tov, T-O-V-B, defined as money, value, asset, investment, permanency, growth, health, safety, and so on. Gold and silver are essentially an untitled, anonymous, transportable, and immediately liquid compact forms of real property. Okay? Real property is good stuff. That's real estate. It's a hard asset. There's a fixed amount of it. You think about the difference in value of real estate from a time when God stood with Abraham and said, you look as far as your eye can see, as far as you could possibly see, and all of that is yours. And then you look now at a tiny sliver of waterfront property with 100 feet of frontage that goes for $2 million. This is what I've seen out in Idaho on Lake Coeur d'Alene in the general area. And it's, to me, it's like, wow, there is a slight change in the value of real estate. You know, it keeps going up and up and up. And people will say, waterfront real estate, waterfront real estate. Well, they're right. Waterfront real estate is ultimately where it's at. I mean, it is ultimately, waterfront real estate is ultimately, it seems to go up and up and up. It'll have its woes and its lulls and its downs and its ups. And it needs the right people to develop it and whatnot. One of the things that I would say breaks my heart the most is I spent the last 7 years living out on the water in Idaho, and there used to be nice big kind of estate properties with maybe 300 feet of frontage. What happens now is developers buy this stuff and they chop it up into little tiny little blocks, little 50-foot wide blocks. So you're just living in a neighborhood. You know, you got your next door neighbor. If you can almost reach over with your marshmallow stick and cook your marshmallow or your hot dog on their fire because it's just getting so overpopulated. That concerns me. That's me. So back to the history of precious metals. The intrinsic value, as I said, was defined as good. Well, the intrinsic value, well, anyway, it was defined as good in Hebrew by the language, and it's an untitled asset. It's untitled real estate. The forefathers of the United States of America specified through our U.S. Constitution and the U.S. Coinage Act of 1792 that all U.S. currency must be coined in gold or silver. Now, why do you suppose they did that? It must be coined in gold or silver, and that the right to create money must remain in the hands of the U.S. Congress. In 1913, our Congress transferred this right to the Federal Reserve Bank through the adoption of the Federal Reserve Act and the creation of the IRS in conjunction with the 16th Amendment to the Constitution, allowing direct taxation on a man's ability to create wealth, which was previously unconstitutional. Let me just consolidate what that means. Our founding fathers said our money had to be gold and silver, period. End of discussion. No doubts, no questions about it. And all U.S. currency must be coined in gold and silver, and the right to create this money had to remain in the hands of Congress. In 1913, Congress, who was given this responsibility, a huge responsibility, given by our founding fathers, not giving them the right or the ability to change that on their own, They had no rights to do this, okay? Not giving the right to the Federal Reserve Bank through the adoption of the Federal Reserve Act and the creation of the IRS, having to add the 16th Amendment, which allowed direct taxation on your ability to earn income, okay? Now, prior to this, it was unconstitutional for you to be taxed on your ability to earn a buck. Your money was your money. Taxes are necessary, okay? But the taxation that was required at the time was strictly, wholly, and solely consumption-based, okay? It had to be based on consumption, not on your ability to earn. Many of our founding fathers basically considered what we've done as a form of slavery, saying, oh, you have this God-given right to earn money, and we are going to take that away from you, and we are going to tax that. That is slavery, according to many of our founding fathers. I do not disagree with them. I believe that if we did not have direct deduct payroll tax, we would have a coup on our hands like you can't believe. For those of you who are self-employed, you know exactly what I mean. There is nothing more frustrating than making that quarterly payment every 4 months or every 3 months, I guess it'd be. I can count. I really can. It's tough. And in a business like ours, you get where you're like, oh, man, I'm finally doing really good. You know, my cash flow is good and we're going to get ahead. And then, boom, this big tax bill hits and it's like, ouch, it hurts. Okay, so that's why you were never supposed to pay tax on your ability to earn an income. A man's ability to create wealth was previously considered a God-given right, I suppose, because our ability to create wealth is what makes us unique to all of God's other creation. But of course, they had to dig into that. They wanted it for obvious reasons. It's money. And if 10% is good enough for God and the Bible and tithing, why is it not good enough for our government? That's a good question to ask yourself to think about. The two critical actions, these two critical actions were later intentionally followed by a relinquishment of the gold standard, which had been designed and ordered by our founding fathers. So basically handing this over to Congress and debasing the currency was later intentionally followed by a relinquishment of the gold standard, which was designed and ordered by our forefathers. We have to respect our forefathers. You know, here's something crazy. I hate to use this as an example. It's bad. But look at the honor that Muslims give to Muhammad. Now, don't get me wrong. Muhammad, bad. But, you know, they carry this forward. And even the Jews in Israel, if you've been to Israel, they carry this forward. They absolutely respect and honor it in every possible way. They really do. So these two critical actions were later intentionally followed by a relinquishment of the gold standard, which had been designed and ordained by our father. Since the relinquishment of the gold standard, the dollar has lost over 99% of its spending power, and we're currently seeing the remaining pennies of the Federal Reserve notes devaluing at exponential proportions. Taxation at all levels have increased dramatically, where true freedom and liberty is no longer possible. Real property ownership has also become a virtual impossibility. If you think you truly own something, I just challenge you to stop paying your taxes on it and see, watch your assets disappear to our government Gestapo. You don't own the real estate you live in, which is sad. I think we were intended to do so. I think that was one of the great things of these founding fathers. I think they were tired of all of this. And I think we've taken it a step further. I don't even think that we are considering it. I don't even think we're close to what it was like in England. I think, you know, the form of taxation may have been more harsh. We know that Jesus was very harsh on the tax collectors, and so on and so forth. The first income tax of 1913 was a minimal tax on the ultra-rich. Within 4 years, the highest tax rate, you're not even going to, had increased to nearly 80%. Now listen to this. This, I promise, is true. Under FDR, all tax rates skyrocketed with the top bracket at 96% over $200,000. Yes, 96%. I'm not making this up. Not only this, but the lowest rate was 28% from zero income, increased by 2 to 4% every $2,000 to $4,000 in income. FDR had a series of soak-the-rich taxes, which he called, including a 75% tax on money that sat in savings over 6 months. He called it hoarding. He didn't want you to save your money. What does that tell you his intention was? He wanted all the money out in the open market. Why? Because he had a plan. They had a plan to basically bankrupt America, which is exactly what they did, is it not, with the Great Depression and the crash of 29. So he did that. He called it hoarding. Business owners begged for mercy. FDR would not yield after forcing businesses to spend their money. The crash of 29 ensued, bankrupting nearly every business in America, literally. During FDR's reign, the size of our government grew 1,000 times. Think about that. So he took all this money and he increased the size of our government by 1,000 times. After this tragedy, the times of prosperity did not return until the artificially created casino-style dot-com tech craze of the late 90s, generated by President Clinton's new HUD and Fannie Freddie regulations, which pumped debt back, the HUD and Fannie Freddie regulations pumping debt-backed Federal Reserve notes into the U.S. and world economies with the equivalence of a fire hose. He just jacked it up, pumped the money in. This is what we did under Clinton. Now, all other presidents have learned. This is how we play. We have gone from a period, we have gone from semi-responsible fiscal spending to runaway, reckless, craze, just insanity. People have heard, and I'm running out of time, people have heard of the gold confiscation of 33. And I hope I can cover this. I don't know if I have time. I'll give it a shot. From the creation in 1913 until 1933 of the Federal Reserve Act, it had increased the supply of money bearing the gold clause from $160 million to over $36 billion face value. The gold clause was a guarantee that an amount of gold equal to the face value of paper money bearing its promise was put on deposit to guarantee the paper money could be exchanged at any U.S. or Federal Reserve Bank at any time for its monetary equivalent in gold coins. By 1933, the U.S. Treasury and Federal Reserve had found itself in the odd predicament of having issued $36 billion in gold-backed currency while the U.S. only possessed $4 billion worth of gold reserves. The gold-backed currency required 54,000 metric tons of gold while there was only 6,000 metric tons in reserve. Foreign nations were demanding debt repayment in the form of gold because our currency had begun to lose favor after the crash of 29. Rather than dissolving the Federal Reserve and returning to the gold-backed currency, which was prescribed by our founding fathers, which is what we should have done, FDR and the Federal Reserve chose to confiscate gold bullion from its patriotic citizens as a stimulus plan, sound familiar, to help accelerate the flow of money to improve the economy. Obviously, this only led to rampant long-term inflation, and the gold standard was fully abandoned and precious metals deregulated in 71. The confiscation primarily applied to gold bullion bars and foreign gold coins. All pre-1933 U.S. legal tender gold coinage was essentially exempted from confiscation, although many unknowing citizens forfeited these coins as well. The U.S. government and Fed paid the prevailing gold rate of $20.67 per troy ounce. Once an estimated 80% of the public bullion, 80 to 85 basically, and coins had been acquired, the government increased the price of gold to $35 an ounce. What happened there was they increased their own wealth by 75% and reduced the value of the Federal Reserve notes by 38%. They took, it was just another form of confiscation of wealth, which is exactly what John Maynard Keynes, the creator of our economic system, predicted would happen. So, bottom line, folks, we may be in the middle of this absolute runaway economy, crazy, you know, money everywhere, life is good, everyone's making money, but it's backed by nothing. It's not true. Okay, so simplistically, precious metals are the answer. They really are. Right now, prices are down. They're very good. I will tell you, numismatic coins, etc. We build portfolios. I will just say prices are phenomenal. I've been through this for decades. I remember the 90s. Well, the early 90s is exactly where we're at right now. The price of metals, the price of coins was just dirt cheap. Okay, now it's more now because of inflation adjustment. But the bottom line is it's time. It is a beautiful time to buy. I, again, am out of time. I do appreciate your loyalty. I appreciate your prayers. Thanks for being with us. Take care. God bless. We'll be back Wednesday. Bye-bye.